Hello, crackheads. You're listening to Paranormal Cracktivity. My name is Justin.
And my name is Just Dreek.
Just Dreek. I love
it. Is that our thing now?
I think it must be.
Just Dreek and Justin.
We don't have a choice anymore. Just Dreek.
Justin.
Just Dreek and Just Justin, and this is Just Paranormal Cracktivity.
That's all you need, sis. That's all you need.
How have you been?
How have I been? I've been working. My dog has been getting a little antsy.
Mm-hmm.
He's reaching those terrible two stages.
Boo.
He's not even one yet. But
he's probably seven or eight or something in dog years, right? I don't know.
I don't know, but he's a mess. I'm a mess and we're a mess together. I like to think about it like that.
I love that for y'all.
What about you, Justin? How are you?
I'm doing so well. And Sadie's doing well too. I take Sadie for a lot of hikes. I drag her along on my hikes with me. But we've been finding new things in the forest. It's been fun. I love spring.
Spring has sprung.
It has.
What are you drinking?
Oh, tonight I'm drinking an IPA. Surprise.
Oh, really? I'm so surprised.
Yeah. I feel like I should, I don't drink every night. For those of you that are listening to... to Paranormal Cracktivity, like one after the other. We do this like once or twice a week, so
Justin is like, I am not drinking every single day.
Just so y'all know. Well, I never explicitly said that. I just said
it's just like every time on the podcast you're drinking an IPA.
It just happens to be like after work and I'm like, oh god, I need an IPA. But I went to Harris Teeter and the beer was on sale, like almost all the beer. And I was like, well, I have to get a 12 pack. I mean,
have to, must. Yeah. I don't think I've ever walked into a grocery store and was like, I'm going to take this beer with me.
what are you drinking tonight?
Some wine that I got from a grocery store.
Oh, yummy. That sounds good.
It's not boxed wine, sadly. It's just regular bottled wine.
It's just wine.
It's just wine. And then I have some water next to it because, you know, I'm trying to stay healthy, stay fit, hydrated.
You know what we say, hydrate or dihydrate.
Hydrate or dihydrate.
Well,
I've never heard of that. Yes, I have. I don't know. I think someone told me that once before. But, Justin, are you excited for today's case?
I am so excited. I cannot wait. What is the deal?
So the deal is that this case was recommended to us by a listener.
Oh, wow. Shout out.
Shout out. You know who you are. And this is going to be the case of Charles J. Gitto. I think his name is Gitto or Jitto, something like that.
Cool.
So let me ask you a question.
Okay.
Have you ever heard of the name Charles J. Gitto?
I cannot say that I have.
I think it is Gitto. Gitto. I'm gonna say that. Okay. Well, he's not someone that you should like occupy space. Brain space for.
Good to know. Okay.
Good to know.
I'm already not excited.
This is very anticlimactic.
Okay.
So Charles J. Gitto was born on September 8th, 1841 in Freeport, Illinois to Jane and Luther Gitto. He was the fourth of six children. Now, when he was only 7 years old, his mother passed away. And after the death of his mother, his father moved the family to Wisconsin. So So the family stayed in Wisconsin until 1855, at which the family then moved back to Freeport. So, also, when he was a young man, he was able to inherit $1,000 from his grandfather. Now, I don't know how much that would be in 2023 because, like, I forgot to do the calculations. But, Justin, since you're listening, can you do the calculation for us?
Yeah, I can do that. Say the number again.
The number was $1,000.
In 19...
It says when he was a young man. I didn't get a specific year, so let's just say he was born, he was around 20, so probably 1860.
1860.
Yeah, let's say
1860
that.
Or 1960?
1860.
Oh, dang, I thought you said 19. Okay. That is $3,636.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. So with that money, he then moved to Michigan to attend the University of Michigan.
You said 100, right?
I said 1,000.
Oh, shit. I really was... Okay. I'm so sorry. So sorry. Yeah, you're... $36,365. That sounds about right. Wow.
That sounds a little better.
Wow.
So with that money, he then moved to Michigan to attend the University of Michigan.
Okay.
He failed the entrance exams to get into the school, so he then decided to go to Oneida, New York, to join the Oneida community because his father had connections to the group.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we're going to take a detour, and we are going to talk about the Oneida community in Oneida, New York.
Okay.
So the Oneida community was a perfectionist religion sect founded by John H. Noyes in 1848. Charles worshipped the ground that this man walked on and is quoted as saying, "I have absolute confidence in him in all things." In this sect, they believed in perfectionism, which is the mindset that one should avoid all sin while on earth. So we're off to a great start.
Mm-hmm.
The Oneida community practiced communalism, where they would have communal properties and communal possessions. And to me, I think this meant that, like, they share everything rather than things belonging to the government.
Uh-huh.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense.
So they, with along with that, they also practice group marriage, male sexual continence, and mutual criticism.
Okay.
So the first thing, let's talk about the first thing, group marriage. I think that obviously men were able to have more than one wife. Men were able to have multiple wives, but I'm not sure if women were able to have multiple husbands.
Okay, that's an interesting point, because I was going to say, like, I mean, you know, I support polyamory, whatever, but if it's the other way around and it's, like, the men that are exploiting it, then that's not good.
Yeah. But I think the women were allowed to marry multiple men.
Okay.
And you'll see why.
Okay.
This community believed in free love, which is where any of the members were able to have sexual relations with anyone else as long as they were consenting and willing to participate in the act with you.
Okay.
This is also the halfway point in the 18th century, so I don't know if they had the same concept of what consent was. The same concept of consent that we have now, which is that you have to be over 18 to give consent. But, you know, they were back there marrying 12-year-olds.
I mean, things were different back then.
Yeah.
I mean, honestly, considering, like, everything else that you've said, this kind of seems like of a more progressive
group
of people, back then, you know.
Definitely, definitely.
Mm-hmm.
So the Oneida community enacted a system of male continence to control its population. And John Noyes decided that sexual intercourse served two distinct purposes. The primary purpose of male continence was social satisfaction, to, quote, allow the sexes to communicate and express their affection to one another, end quote. The second purpose was procreation. Of around 200 adults using male continence as birth control, there were only 12 unplanned births in the Oneida community between 1848 and 1868.
Oh, wow, okay.
So within the community, there were only 12 children born in 20 years.
Oh, huh.
I know people who go through like 12 kids in like 5 years.
Yeah, there's way too many of those.
There's too many kids.
Yeah.
But I love kids anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So how are you feeling about this male continence thing?
Can you define continence for me?
Well, using my context clues, I think it's like male birth, like male, I think it's a nice way of saying that the men pulled out.
Okay, that's what I was thinking from context clues as well. Either that or they were using contraceptives of some sort, you know. But so far, like, I don't really see anything wrong with this. I mean, so far.
Okay.
It seems like, yeah, it seems like they pretty have, like, an open world view, you know. And as long as they're being inclusive, but I'm sure that things are going to change really quickly.
Well, to pop your bubble, one of the sketchiest things that they did was that they allowed the young men to be introduced to male continence by having them have intercourse with postmenopausal women.
Oh.
So, in order for them to practice male continence, they would have them perform the act on a postmenopausal woman, so that way if he failed, that she wouldn't be pregnant.
Okay, yeah, that makes sense.
And so this will also happen with older men and younger women in order to introduce them to, I guess, that side of the coin. Oh, the older men would sleep with the younger women.
Oh no.
So if you think that's sketchy, it is.
Yeah.
But we're here.
This is not where I thought this was going.
My favorite part of the community is the fact that they had this thing called mutual criticism. And this is where everyone in the community was able to judge anyone else in the community for not upholding the idea of perfectionism and living a sinless life.
Oh no, okay, I forgot about that part. That seems pretty bad, actually.
So basically, they were just judging any and everyone they thought was not perfect enough. And if you did something that people didn't see as quote-unquote perfect, you would be judged heavily for it.
Oh wow, yeah, that really sucks.
The community dissolved once John Noyes tried to pass leadership of the community onto his son. Charles stayed there for about 5 years, and while he was there, people rejected him. Even with the whole like group marriage thing, he was shunned, and his name was changed from Charles Guiteau to Charles Get Out.
Oh no.
I know, that was so mean.
Yeah.
Anyway, he deserves it. He eventually left and tried to sue Noyes for work he had done for the Oneida community. With his father having connections to the community, he shunned his son and wrote a letter to Noyes saying that Charles was insane and irresponsible.
I mean, valid, but...
But, like, that's your son.
Yeah,
I mean, I guess support your son.
Yeah. This is kind of crazy.
Real crazy. So, He was then forced to leave, and when he did, he went to Chicago to try his hand at becoming a lawyer. Mm-hmm. He passed the bar exam. But
good for him.
He only argued one case in court, and he probably lost that one case.
Oh, wow.
And most of his time as a lawyer, was spent as being a bill collector and going to people's homes and collecting debts that they owed other people. By this time, it is 1869, and Charles has met this lady named Annie. And they married, and they lived happily ever after.
Oh, yay. Okay, thanks for listening to Paranormal Cracktivity.
Bye. Just kidding.
Oh, no.
While they were married, she noticed that he would oftentimes steal the money that he was sent to retrieve as a bill collector.
Oh, gosh.
So in 1872, they left Chicago and went back to New York to get away from the debts that he owed people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Guiteau was physically abusive to his wife. And in 1874, she asked for a divorce.
Okay.
Of course, during these times, you just couldn't get a divorce because right. Of, I guess, religion or whatever. But even though he was beating her, she couldn't get a divorce.
Oh my gosh.
And it was cited that she needed an actual reason to divorce him. Like beating her wasn't. Anyway.
Wow.
So Charles, being the nice man that he is, he gave his reason. He gave his wife a reason for the divorce. He committed adultery by sleeping with a sex worker. He told his wife, and while they were in court, he had the sex worker testify, saying that he had cheated on his wife with her. And she was basically there as Charles's key witness to say that they had extramarital excursions together in nicer terms.
What was wrong with people back then? Like,
I don't know.
Oh.
But luckily, he did catch syphilis during the act of cheating with the sex worker.
Finally, some good news.
After divorcing his wife and failing miserably at being a lawyer, he decided to become a preacher. During this time, he published a book called The Truth. And I said that if you have to name your book The Truth, it's probably not.
Mm-hmm.
And in this book, The Truth, he plagiarized everything from John Noyes, who was the leader of the Oneida community. Even though he was preaching the word of God,
mm-hmm.
his father said that Charles was possessed by Satan. When preaching eventually did not work, he moved to the nation's capital, Washington, D.C., to start a career in politics.
Oh, because what else are you going to do?
Because what else are you going to do when you're failing miserably at everything else?
Literally.
You try to become the president.
Yeah.
And sometimes you succeed.
Oh, gosh.
Let me get off my high horse. In 1880, there were two sections of the Republican Party, the half-breeds and the stalwarts. These sound like Harry Potter characters.
I know, seriously.
So, the stalwarts supported Ulysses S. Grant and wanted Grant to run for a third term. Mm. Charles began to put all of his eggs in one political basket, and he wrote a speech called Grant Against Hancock. Now, Hancock was the nominee for the Democratic Party at the time. Things hit the fan, and when neither Grant or Hancock eventually won, he got upset because the person who eventually did win was James Garfield.
Oh.
So James Garfield won the Republican Party bid, and then he had eventually became president.
Mm-hmm.
Once he found this out, he changed the name of his speech from Grant Against Hancock to Garfield Against Hancock. Of course, like I said, James Garfield won the presidency, but Charles believed that it was mainly because of him, because of that speech he wrote, that he plagiarized from the first speech he wrote. Well, it wouldn't be plagiarism because he wrote it.
He's just lazy.
That he copy and pasted.
Yeah, copy and pasted.
So, after Garfield won, he insisted he should be granted a consulship because he helped him win the election, in his head. He first asked for a consulship in Vienna, Austria, and then he asked for a consulship in Paris, France. Garfield and his cabinet ignored him and his numerous letters.
This man is just living in the past. Like, this is not an aristocracy. You can't just, like... What? Oh my gosh.
I think he's living in his own brain.
Yeah.
So, the only solution that he thought was logical to not getting a consulship in Vienna or Paris was to kill James Garfield.
Okay, naturally.
He came to this conclusion because Chester Arthur, the vice president to James Garfield, would then become president. Chester was a stalwart, so Charles felt that having a stalwart, stalwart in this presidency would be better than having Garfield.
Mm-hmm.
When planning his assassination on Garfield, he said that he thought about stabbing him, but that Garfield would have crushed the life out of him in a single blow from his fist.
Okay.
He eventually settled on a gun to carry out his assassination plan. Guiteau said that God told him to kill the president and that the act of killing Garfield was not murder, but an act of removal. Once he solidified that he was going to kill Garfield, he borrowed $15 from a relative and purchased a British Bulldog revolver with an ivory grip. He had only chose the ivory grip because he felt like the ivory grip would look better in a museum over a wooden grip.
Okay.
Which, I mean, like, go off, sis. So, on July 2nd, 1881, Guiteau waited for Garfield to enter the Baltimore and Potomac Railroad Station. When he seen James Garfield, he lunged and shot at him 2 times in the back. One of the bullets hit his shoulder and the other went into his back.
Oh, no.
The shot that missed his spine. So he wasn't paralyzed or anything. He was just at this point in great pain. Guiteau surrendered and exclaimed how Chester A. Arthur was now the president. Garfield lay in a pool of blood on the train platform, very much alive, but in great agony. The first doctor on the scene immediately took his unwashed finger and stuck it in the bullet wound. Chester Arthur did not become president immediately because Garfield was the president for the next 11 weeks until he died from an infection.
Oh no.
It is speculated that Garfield should have survived the 2 shots because the shots were not fatal. However, the doctors did not have the knowledge that we have today. So while they were operating on the president trying to remove the bullet, they were using unsterilized utensils and unwashed hands, which caused the infection that eventually killed him.
Oh, man. That's sad.
So, Alexander Graham Bell heard of the shooting, and before he died, he invented a machine that could detect lead bullets. But when he tested it on the president, it didn't work as planned. So after he initially tried to test out his invention, he went back to his shop and did some renovations. And 3 days later, he came back with the device being improved. This time, when he tested it on Garfield, he only got a loud humming sound. It would later be known that this was because the workers for the president had failed to remove the spring coils in the president's bed, which caused the interference with the machine.
Mm.
It also did not help that the physicians would not let Bell check the left side of the president's body because they were certain that the bullet was on the right side. So they only allowed him to check the left side because they, being smarty, smarty pants, they're like, no, you can't check that side because it's on this side. Which I'm like, shut up.
It's not going to hurt anything. Why don't you just let him do his job?
Like, you stuck your nasty freaking finger in the bullet wound.
For real. For real.
Let him check the other side. Mm. Obviously, they were wrong because the bullet was in the right side. And he said he would have been able to detect it if he was allowed to check the right side.
Mm.
The initial wound was filled and grew with a foul-smelling pus, and the president died on September 19th from infections caused by the doctors. He was only 49, and he had only been president for 4 months. He left behind his wife, Lucretia, and 7 children. Which I'm like, dang, who's going to take care of all them kids? Even though technically the doctors caused the president's death, they submitted a bill to Congress for services rendered while the president was under their care. Congress basically called them quacks for their lack of actual, for their lack of actual preparedness in saving the president's life, but they did get a small compensation for their unsuccessful work. After the death of Garfield, Gateau was charged with murder. He was initially only charged with attempted murder, but once the president died, the charge was immediately changed. He went on trial November 17th, 1881. He tried to defend himself, but the courts eventually appointed him a lawyer. But after a week on the case, the lawyer gave up. So his brother-in-law had to step in and act as his lawyer because he felt obligated to. Gateau's trial was one of the first cases in the United States where a defense based a claim of temporary insanity in the individual that committed the crime.
Mm-hmm.
On January 25th, 1882, he was found guilty and sentenced to death. After the guilty verdict was read, Gateau stepped forward and yelled at the jury, saying, quote, "You are all consummate jackasses," end quote. Gateau appealed his conviction, but the appeal was rejected. Gateau was hung on June 30th, 1882, in the District of Columbia, just 2 days before the first anniversary of the shooting. Before he was hung, he read a poem that he had written called "Going Home to the Lordy." Do you want to hear the poem?
Not really.
Good, because I'm going to read it. I'm going to home to the Lordy, which reads as follows. I'm going home to the Lordy. I am so glad. I am going home to the Lordy. I am so glad. I am going home to the Lordy. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. I'm going to the Lordy. I love the Lordy with all my soul. Glory, hallelujah. That is the reason I'm going to the Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. I'm going to the Lord. I saved my party and my land. Glory, hallelujah. But they have murdered me for it. And this is the reason I'm going to the Lordy. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. I'm going to the Lordy. I wonder what I will do when I get to the Lordy. I guess that I will weep no more when I get to the Lordy. Glory, hallelujah. I wonder what I will see when I get to the Lordy. I expect to see most glamorous things beyond all earthly conception when I'm with the Lordy. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. I am with the Lord. Thoughts?
Well, some of those words rhymed.
None of them, actually.
Well, I mean, hallelujah rhymes with hallelujah, so there's that.
Glory rhymes with glory. Lordy. Lordy. Oh, goodness. I don't even want to count how many times he said glory, hallelujah. Going home to the Lordy. Glory, hallelujah. I'm going home to... I'm pretty sure that's something.
Yeah, go on home, please, to the Lordy.
So, he read this on the scaffold. And after he read the poem, he dropped the paper. And he was hung. And the noose immediately broke his neck. After the assassination of Garfield with his ivory handle gun, the gun was given to the Smithsonian, but was later lost. So it was all for nothing. And that's what you get, Charles.
Wow.
And that is the story of the presidential assassin, Charles Guiteau.
Oh my goodness. Charles Guiteau sounds like a crazy, lazy sack of shit.
He sounds like a narcissist. I don't know what a narcissist is, but he sounds like one.
Yeah, he does sound like a narcissist too. Definitely entitled. Wow. And I did not expect this story to go like in any direction. You just like took me on a real journey there.
Thank you. And this was a listener suggestion. So thank you, listener, who suggested it.
Thank you so much to the listener who suggested it. Yeah, that was a great story.
I had never heard of Charles Guiteau. Mm-hmm. I wanted to ask you about all of the presidential assassinations that you know of. How many can you name? What presidential assassinations come to your head?
The only one that I can think of is John F. Kennedy.
Okay, John F. Kennedy. Abe Lincoln.
And Abe Lincoln, yes, 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 yes.
And William McKinley was assassinated.
I don't know who that is.
Exactly. I thought George Harrison was a president.
Was it like George Ford or something? I don't know.
I don't know. Let's see. How many presidents?
I didn't think that many had been assassinated. Have been.
I think only four have been assassinated. Yes, only four have been assassinated.
Oh, wow. Wow. Okay.
Which was McKinley. Garfield, Kennedy, and Lincoln, which is interesting.
Yeah. I was thinking Taft for some reason. You know William Taft?
I think he's the one who couldn't get out of the bathtub.
That's why. He didn't die in the bathtub. He just couldn't get out.
Yeah, I mean, I'm like really upset that like that's the only thing I know about him.
Me too. Me too.
Like, maybe I should do more research, but like...
I think he had like a really big forehead.
Maybe. Maybe.
Well, that really was a great story.
It was. And I have a not so fun fact.
Oh, okay.
So on June 11th, 1880, he was a passenger on the SS Stockington. Yeah, that. He was a passenger on a boat.
Uh-huh.
And this boat collided with another boat at night in very heavy fog.
The Titanic?
I think we got a couple decades until then.
Oh, okay.
Everyone on the ship lived. Everyone on his ship lived, but everyone on the other boat died.
Oh, no.
And so he thought that this was a sign from God that his life was special. That he spared him.
There's nothing special about this man. Wow.
You know what? Everyone's a little special, Justin.
I mean, he's especially evil.
Well, that's all we have for you tonight, folks. If you would like to recommend something, shoot us an email at paranormalcreativitypodcast@gmail.com or shoot us a DM at paranormalcreativitypodcast on Instagram. Do we have a Twitter?
No.
Do we have a TikTok?
No.
Do we have a Facebook?
What's that?
I think we should get a YouTube channel.
That would be cool. I like YouTube.
I love YouTube. I actually pay for YouTube Premium.
Oh, that makes one of us.
Best invention ever, I'm telling you. It would be nice if it was already free, but capitalism.
Yeah, gotta love it.
I love it. Peace out, A-Town down.
Peace.
Technical difficulties ending now.